Greetings also to each one of you this morning. It again has been a whirlwind week. But to think of the job that each one of y'all did in helping. There were so many details that I did not have to concern myself with. It was just like things got done. And I thank you for each one taking your part. Before I knew even that Betty was going to be passing away, which who knew that? God had laid it on my heart to talk about we as a body. And what a time to be sharing a message like this, just coming off of burying her yesterday.
But
I think God knows. I don't think He knows. He does know. I'm sure He knows. And He puts His ideas in the minds of us, His creatures. I'm just amazed at God's timing. Again, thanks to each one for all your encouragement and all the help that y'all have given in this past week. Also, Diane turned 50 yesterday, so that was another big moment in life, and so I had a lot of fun with that, just being able to tell people that my wife is 50 and being able to embarrass her a little bit and so on. So life goes on, and you know, people talk about, oh, now you're these are the good years, you know, these are the young of the old years, or whatever you want to call it. You know, some of you older people might have to help me out with that, but it's been a good journey. Growing within the body of Christ. I want to talk about His church. You who are believers. Us together. His body. And my mind can't help but go back to what we would probably call the model church. And that's the Acts 2 church. And so I want to read there just briefly this morning, and I've got several different passages I'm going to try to hurry on through. But in Acts 2, Peter exhorted the people there, and there in verse 40 he says, with many other words, he warned them. I've got it here in the New King James. It says, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and about that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. In these next several verses, there's a couple things we want to catch. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Then verse 44. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You notice this was not a time of dread in the believer's life. In these new believers, this was a time of excitement, a time of joy, even to the point to where they sold anything and everything they had if they needed to make sure that their brother and their sister was taken care of, that there was no needs among any one of them. And it says they continued steadfastly. So that meant that they didn't just start this race, but they kept it on. And as we look as a church, you know, we're looking at Wednesday night wanting to get together and to set out some goals to see what it is that we want to accomplish. And I think it's a great thing to look at our goals, to look at where it is we want to be in 1 year from now. Does it mean that we'll hit everything? Probably not. But that's okay. We want to set our goals high enough that we don't hit everything, right? That way we have to keep trying and keep working. And the three areas that a church would need to grow in is physically, spiritually, and mentally. You know, we want to grow. We want to grow in numbers. If a church does not grow in numbers, it's going to start decreasing in numbers. And that's what you call a dying church. Then spiritually, we want to grow. We need to be fed. We need to study from God's Word. We need to get input. And we have to have it more than just on Sunday morning. But we need that, each one of us, to continue in the apostles' doctrine, just like they did in the Acts 2 church. We need to cultivate our love for God. We need to learn how to love God in a greater way, to learn how to draw closer to God. And in verse 43 in Acts, there it says, many signs and wonders were done. And this was because of God's people allowing themselves to be used. And the first several verses there in verse 44 says that all who believed were together. Meaning, I think that those who didn't believe were not together with the group that believed. And so as you think of a body consists of many different members. A body consists of many different ideas. And when you think of something consisting of many different ideas, you can't help but to realize and understand that when you have many different ideas, there's going to be some conflicting ideas. And that's okay. And I think God probably knew that when He made and established the church. He knew that there would be different ideas. And as we go on here in some of the different passages, hopefully we can see some of the different ways that God can use you, each one of you as individuals in His church. And again, as we look at physically, spiritually, and mentally growing as a church, we need each one of those three areas. You have churches you see that grow physically, but they don't grow spiritually, they don't grow mentally. Or they grow spiritually, but they don't grow physically. Each one of these aspects of the church is important. Each one of these three. Then I want to go to Romans chapter 12 and read a number of verses there. In our Sunday school verse lesson this morning, it talked about Jesus being on a fast for 40 days. Remember the story. And then Satan, after 40 days, Jesus was hungry. Satan came to Him to tempt Him. And Satan knows each one of our weak points. Satan knows each one of our areas that we struggle in. If we would go around and ask each one of you what your different areas of struggle are, and then we'd ask who faces every one of those struggles, not everyone would raise their hands. In fact, some of the struggles that some of you face, I would look at and say, boy, that's strange. I couldn't imagine struggling in that area. And likewise, for areas that I struggle in, you couldn't imagine that a person would struggle in that. We all face different struggles based on our gender, based on where we're at in life. We face different temptations. But earlier this week, as I think it was on Monday, as I was thinking of speaking on what the body is, we had a conflict between Diane and myself. And it was a struggle. And it had to do with a check I wrote out for someone. And the way I did it, as opposed to how it makes it easier for her to reconcile it. And Satan put it in my mind that, why is it me that's trying to do this good? And then the one who's closest to me is trying to work against me. And she had the same feelings that, why do I even try this? Why do I even work in this area when I can't get it accomplished the way I feel it needs to be done? And I struggled with that, and I struggled with that in the afternoon. And I had to come back and say, I'm sorry. And it hit me just so strong that Satan knows exactly where he can get us. I had feelings in my mind of, what am I doing? Who do I think I am? That I can get up here on a Sunday morning and I can exhort you and I can tell you how you need to live your life, when on Monday morning, Monday afternoon, I can't even get along with the very one that's the dearest to me in this earth. Satan knows, brothers and sisters, where he can get us. And we so have to be careful to not allow him to. We so have to be careful to not even say everything that we want to say at times. Because you can go back, you can apologize, but the words are said. The hurt is made. And why is it that we face those issues? It's because of sin. It's because of our own selfishness. We want things our way. We want things to work out the way we want them to work out, or the way I want them. Let's make it personal, the way I want them to work out. But in Romans 12, the very first verse, it says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And he talks, going on and says that we're to be transformed. We're not to conform to the pattern of this world, but we're to be transformed. But then dropping on down in verse 4 is where I want to pick up some of the reading. I want to go from verse 4 to verse 8. It says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same functions, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So in verse 5 there it says, each member belongs to all the others. Did you know that? Did you know that? You are not your own. When you accepted Jesus Christ, you made a pact that you are no longer your own, but that You will allow, number one, Christ to rule and to reign and to overrule in your life. And also that you allow others to speak into your life. But I think I'm safe to say that we failed so miserably in this area of allowing others to speak into our lives, for me to allow others to speak into my life, because I have my reasons to why I did what I did. But you remember back there in Acts, it said all those who believed were together. So this morning, if you're not in harmony, in unison with your brothers and sisters in Christ, could we say that you're not a believer? I don't think it means at all that we give up all of our own ideas and that we give up even trying to think things through for ourselves and that we just become mindless zombies. But I think it does mean that we give room for other people to input into our lives, for other people to speak things into our lives in order that we can grow through that. And those different areas of the different gifts that I read there, you can probably pick yourself out in one or several of those areas. And it's simply saying that if you find yourself being gifted in that area, then do it. If you find yourself gifted in that area, then do it with all your might. If you find yourself gifted in that area, do it to the honor and glory of God. The second, 1 Peter, the second chapter, I think kind of fills us in as to what our role is in this life. And so often, we forget that. We forget who we are. Because for some reason, we have gained clout as we live in this world. We have become somebody as we live in this world and as we interact with people. Somehow we've gotten the idea that we deserve a certain amount of respect. Somehow we've gotten the idea that we deserve these certain things in life. Let's drop down to verse 11. It says, "Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." When you think of someone who is an alien and a stranger in this world, we could go a long time in describing that. But you just think about that a little bit. What does it mean to be an alien and a stranger in this world? Would it not have to do with the fact that you're not going to be here real long? You're just on this, in this place, at this certain place, for this certain time, and you're going to be going on your way. When we go to Africa, when we go to Haiti, when we go to wherever, to a foreign country, we know that we're going there just for a certain time and that we're going to be coming back home again. We're not going to do a whole lot of things that tie us down there. When we go on vacation to Cancun, when we go on vacation to wherever in a foreign country, we're not out there looking to say, you know what, I'm going to buy me some land here and I'm going to buy me a few rental properties here. No, you might go look around and see kind of how they live and see what the culture's like and so on. But you know you got a ticket. You know that you're out of there. By the end of this week, you're leaving. However long you're going to be staying there, whether it's a week or 2 weeks, but you're going. You've got a return ticket back to home. And it seems like we've kind of forgotten that, that we've got a return ticket back to heaven. We're, I think King James says, we're pilgrims. And these visions that you can get in your mind of what all these words mean, whatever they stir up in your mind, at the very least, they should conjure images in your mind of someone who is not at home right here. And that it's not, maybe it's not even real comfortable here. But who of us this morning could say that we're not comfortable here? Have we lost out by buying in? And I'm right there with you. We like all these creature comforts. We like being recognized. We like being known when we go into town and people call us by name. That feels good to each one of us. Your name is very important to you. You like to hear your name. I like to hear my name being said. We don't like it when we go and meet someone that we think that they should know us pretty good, and they cannot for the life of them think of what our name is. That doesn't feel good to us, because it somehow gives us the feeling that evidently I wasn't really important to that person. And whether we admit it or not, we like to feel important. But Peter says here that we're aliens. We're strangers in this world. And when you're a stranger to someone, that means they don't know who you are. How do you live your life according to that? And it says, if we are that, then we are to abstain. And I looked up the word to abstain, and that simply means to hold yourself back from. To abstain means to not do something that you really would kind of like to do. And I think we could even say that with a temptation. A temptation is not something that you don't struggle with. Because if you don't struggle with it, it's not a temptation. So if you have things in your life that you don't struggle with, you can't say that you're going to abstain from it. That's not the proper use of that word. But to abstain from something is to have a desire towards that and to make a mindful judgment saying, no, I will not do that. And here it says, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. The world does not understand this. In the world we live in today, the general feeling is if it feels good, do it. If you feel like you should do it, it's okay. If you think it's right for you to do it, it's okay. If you think it's all right for you to do it, it's okay. If you feel this is the way to heaven, that's okay. If you feel that Buddha is the way to heaven, that's okay. And Brother Dale Keffer shared on that yesterday, that Jesus said there is only one way. And I think we need to understand that in a greater way, that Jesus is our only hope. He is our salvation. Then in verse 12, he goes on there in 1 Peter, says, live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that He visits you. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the king. He says that we are to live such good lives that even though the world looks on you and they think you're a nutcase, they cannot think of evil to say against you because they can't get it on you. It says, live your life so that they see your good deeds. It doesn't mean that they'll acknowledge your good deeds, but live your life so that they see your good deeds. And you don't do it so that they see your good deeds, but you live your life and you do your good deeds in order to honor God, because that's what God has asked you to do. And then you allow God to take care of the rest. Then we have that awful S word again, submit. There's not a place that we can go in this country to where we are not made to submit. There's not a position that any one of us are in that we are not made to submit. Then on down in verse 15 it says, for it is God's will. And that's where I think God looks down from heaven and he says, watch this. Watch what I'm going to do here. I'm going to mess with these people here. They're not going to understand what's going on here. But it says it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Although these men, these people who are not believers, come against you, they cannot understand you, but they cannot come against you and say evil against you, because if you're sold out to Christ, what can they say? It says, your good works will silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. You taking God's Word, His Holy Scriptures, and simply reading it and saying, oh, that's what it says. Okay, then I'll do that. Simply understanding Scripture, simply believing it, simply living it. You will put to silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. They cannot come against God and His Word. And that's an encouragement for me, and I hope it is for you, because God's Word is eternal. And I think as time goes on, God will continue to reveal Himself through His Word, through prophecies. You know, naysayers, they keep coming and say, well, there's no evidence of thus and thus except in Scripture. You know, then all of a sudden, people that start doing excavating, they find something that's like, oh, it relates directly to a passage in Scripture. And I think God will continue doing that. He'll continue to reveal Himself as time goes on. And then, this talk that these foolish men are putting on, they have to change their story. Well, in Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we want to look at that yet quick. I'm going to start reading in verse 12. And it talks here about the body being a unit and how we have different members and different parts of the body, but we're one body. And how we have to work together. Verse 12 says, the body is a unit, although it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Greeks or Jews, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. Did you realize this morning that you're special? Do you realize this morning that God had a specific plan in mind when He made you? There is no one else just like you, and it's not just by chance. Who but God Himself, the Creator of the universe, could do that to make all these millions and millions and millions of people that have lived and died and still live now over the years, and there's not one of you that was actually ever an exact duplicate. God made each one different. If there were all one part, verse 19 says, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to its feet, I don't need you. It's good that God gave us one mouth. I don't think that was in there. You notice it doesn't say anything there about God giving us a mouth. It just sort of assumes. But you notice here, as I was reading through, I thought it was pretty interesting. You know, as you think about it, we got two hands, two thumbs, all these fingers, two ears, one nose but two nostrils, two eyes, but only one mouth. And I think God said, you know what? I think my people can get enough trouble with one mouth. I don't need to give them two. But look here, I thought it was pretty interesting that it was the mouth that was saying, you know, all these things about the other parts of the body. And Scripture does talk about our mouth, our tongue, being a world of iniquity and just being deadly poison. Let's watch how we operate this thing. I don't think God made a mistake, but I just think maybe zippers weren't invented when He created man. But wouldn't it be nice sometimes if we could just hit a remote and our mouth would zip shut so that we just wouldn't have to say some of the things that we really wanted to say right then? Because you know, how many times do you say something and you know while you're in the middle of saying it you're going to have to apologize for it, but we do it anyhow? How many times does our mouth get us into trouble? Anyhow, that was free. And by the way, that's not in Scripture that it's good that God gave us one mouth. I added that in. On the contrary, verse 22 says, these parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. And I'm by no stretch of the imagination going to go through all of those this morning. We could take one sermon per Sunday and go through each one of those. There's a lot of different things that could be said about the different gifts. But I do want to note a little bit, back in verse 25 it says that there should be no division in the body, and that each part should have equal concern one for the other, and that if one part suffers, we all suffer. If one part is honored, we all rejoice. How many times does that happen, that you rejoice when someone else has good fortune? Why does it have to be that someone passes away and they lay up here in a casket, that it pulls us together? And it does. And I think God probably had something in mind when He even allowed that. Even in times of sorrow and times of grief, that we can actually work together and we see, you know what? I need you. You know what? You need me. That feels good. But so often, we're so selfish. Is Gordon here this morning? Wesley told me a story about Gordon selling his bike. Interesting story, and it's a good example of who you are and who I am. But a fellow bought his bike, his motorcycle. He was excited about this and getting this bike. But the one thing was, he was going to purchase it, but he was going to store it till spring. It was going to be put away. Come to find out, the story was, he had a wife. His wife was not in harmony or in agreement with the fact that her dear husband should have a motorcycle. For whatever the reason might be, I don't know. Therefore, he was going to purchase the bike and put it in storage and just keep mum. And then by springtime, he would bring it out, and I guess he figured at that point he would have some kind of a good alibi. But the point being is that he was going to approach her with it and seek her forgiveness for having purchased this bike. And hopefully things will be okay. keep us tuned, Wesley, to see what happens on that story by spring. How many of you have done that? That we know what we're doing. We know what we're going to do is not in agreement with maybe your spouse or maybe someone else that, whether it's in the church, whether it's at your workplace. But you go ahead and do it, and then you apologize later. You say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me for doing that? Well, actually, what you're saying, you're not repenting. You're just sorry that it has to be that they don't agree with you. But now I've got it. You know, the saying is that it's easier to ask for forgiveness than to ask for permission. Because if you do the forgiveness thing, you can go ahead and get it and ask forgiveness later. But how many of us work like that in the church? That we take and we go ahead and do things, but then we say, well, you're a Christian, you've got to forgive me. But we're not willing to repent. We're still taking our own selfish way. How many of you have done that in your marriage? I have. And I gave you an illustration of just this past week. We do that. We kind of try to go ahead and do our thing. And then somehow we think that we'll work out all the details later. We'll try to put all the broken glass back together. Broken glass put together can be nice, but generally it's not pretty. It's generally a catastrophe. How much better would it be for us to... And it's hard. I know it is. And you're not going to do it on your own. I'm not going to do it on my own. But for me to forget about myself and what I want, but to look out for my brother, to look out for my sister, to look out for my spouse, to look out for my boss, to look out for whoever, the person that's at the four-way stop, to let them go if they were there first. To prefer one another above yourselves. I have a little issue with people at four-way stops that were there first and they won't go because it causes confusion. It's like, if you were there first, go. I'm okay with that. But don't try to go first if I was there first. That causes anger. But how would it look if we could prefer one another over ourselves as we live out our daily lives? Boy, wouldn't it save so much stress, so much heartache, and so much grief? Verse 29. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? We hope not. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all have the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. And do all interpret? No. I added those no's in. But you understand, when you see someone excelling in a gift, don't let Satan come to you and put ideas in your mind that you're of a lesser person, you're of less value because you can't perform in the same way that that person has. Because God made you special, remember? It says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. We as a body, we need to grow physically, we need to grow spiritually, and we need to grow mentally. Coming next week, I will show you a more excellent way. Shall we stand for closing prayer? Father in heaven, we bless your name. We thank you for continuing to be patient with us, for continuing to mold us. God, I pray that that would be the desire of each one of us here this morning, is that we would seek you with our whole heart. Lord, that we would give up of ourselves completely for the good of the church, for the good of others, for the good and the cause of the kingdom of Christ. Help us, Lord, that as we work together as a body, that we recognize that we need each other, that we cannot be independent of each other because there's no life in that, but that we have to work together. We have to be together if we're going to have life and if we're going to have impact on the people around us. God, would you continue to watch over us and continue to mold us as we give ourselves to you? Would you bless our time this afternoon together that we spend with our families, our friends? God, I pray that it could be a restful day, that everything we do and say would be to the praise and honor of your name. For it's in the name of Jesus we do pray. Amen. Y'all are dismissed.